while the phrase on the screen behind me is one that everyone pretty much is willing to acknowledge is the truth, it is oftentimes not put into practice. Was looking at some things just the other day. There's several gospel preachers that I have as friends online that I'm able to read their things. And I noticed a statement by, I believe it was Brother Edwin Crozier. He was kind of asking a question to get people to stop and consider. And he said, where in the Bible, or does it say anywhere in the Bible, that we are to confess Jesus as Savior? And of course, there was a lot of things said after some discussion. Some said you should have worded that different so we'd understand. And he said, no, then you wouldn't have thought about it. There is no place in Scripture that I know of where we are told to confess Jesus as Savior. But there are multiple places in Scripture that either by example or direct statement tell us that we are to confess Jesus as Lord and to confess Jesus as God, as divine. Maybe we need to put a little more emphasis on that. When Peter spoke to the Jews on the day of Pentecost and explained to them what was going on and why they were seeing the things and hearing the things that they were hearing on that day from the apostles, as he came to the close, or actually the way that reads, while he was in the middle of his message almost, he proclaimed that all the house of Israel needed to know that God has made this same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Now, if we research that term Christ, we find it's a Greek equivalent of Messiah from the Hebrew, which talks about him being the one who was going to save. But Peter said, God has made him Lord and Christ. In fact, as we go through the book of Acts, we find over and over the apostles present Jesus as Lord. Just go read the sermons from Peter. In Acts 2, just go ahead and start reading in Acts 2 and read all the way through Acts 10. That won't hurt you. There's several sermons from Peter in those chapters where he proclaims Jesus as Lord. When Saul made his confession in Acts chapter 9, on the road to Damascus, when he talked with Jesus, he acknowledged him as Lord, and he confessed him as Lord, not as Savior, but as Lord. And in John's Revelation, the last book that we have from the New Testament writers, in Revelation chapter 1, we have a very fearful picture of Jesus as Lord. And again, in Revelation chapter 19, he is presented as Lord. The Scripture, especially the New Testament, is very easy to understand in this regard. Jesus is Lord. Now, when we talk about him being Lord, what we're talking about is the one to whom a person or thing belongs. The owner. The one who has control of the person or the thing. The master. If we're talking about in state affairs, we're talking about the sovereign, the prince, the chief. In the days of the apostle, it would have been the Roman emperor. If you would turn over to Romans chapter 10, because here's another one of those places where we see that we are to confess Jesus. In Romans chapter 10, and I want to begin reading in verse 5, of Romans chapter 10, as Paul speaks about salvation for all men, he says, Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will ascend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is, the word of faith that we proclaim. Paul says, what we've been teaching you answers all these questions. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's always been interesting to me that that's one of the passages that those who claim all we have to do is believe and confess Jesus as our Savior turn to that passage for their proof. And it does not say confess Jesus as Savior there anywhere. It says confess Him as Lord. And when we accept that He is Lord, we have to accept that He is the one in charge. Lord is an honor, or a title of honor, that expresses respect and reverence. The kind of reverence that a servant has for his master, or how he greets his master anyway. It's expected of him. And it is the title that is given to Jesus. It doesn't take away from the fact that he is our Savior. But if he is not our Lord first, he will not be our Savior. We need to acknowledge Jesus as Lord. Paul ties that confession to salvation. All of these passages make it quite clear that Jesus is currently Lord. And it is Jesus as Lord that we have to acknowledge. That's the plain, simple teaching of the New Testament Scriptures as given by the apostles and inspired writers. We must accept, acknowledge, and live with the idea that Jesus is, well, with the fact that Jesus is Lord. And Jesus is Lord because he has been exalted to that position. This is not something that he took upon himself. He didn't come up and say, I'm going to be the Lord, and therefore establish himself as Lord like so many dictators have done through the years in various countries and nations across this world. He was placed in the position of Lord by the Father in heaven because he was obedient. Look at Luke chapter 24. Verse 25 and 26, Jesus said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? In other words, Jesus tells the Jews, if you paid attention to what the prophets had said, you would know that I would have to deal with all of these sufferings, all of these trials and all of these tribulations, and then I would be established as Lord. In fact, the message of the great majority of the prophets regarding the Messiah was one of suffering and then exaltation. Isaiah, throughout his prophecies, talks about this. Micah and Zechariah speak of his suffering. The psalmist speaks of the suffering Savior. And all those also speak of his exaltation. There were many in the days of Christ especially that, well, and even today, that expected the Messiah to fulfill all of these things while he was on earth. But that's not what was the plan of God. God's plan was not for Christ to come to earth and thus be king over the physical earth. His plan was for Him to be obedient in suffering, to die and pay the price for our sins, and after that, He would be placed in the position of Lord. Again, turn your Bibles over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 5. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in likeness of men. And being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. In obedience, He submitted to suffering. Now note verse 9. Therefore, because of this, since He had accomplished these things, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, if we were to just stop after verse 8 there, we might would have some reason to talk about Jesus just as a Savior. Because it talks about the death and the burial and the resurrection, the things He endured to pay the price for our sins. But Paul doesn't stop there. He continues by saying, because of those things, He became Lord. And He had to become Lord in order to be our Savior completely. He cannot be our Savior today if He is not our Lord today. When He accomplished His purpose on earth, fulfilling the law, humbling Himself, obedient even to death, He was exalted to the position of Lord. And in that position, He is Lord of all. I think this is a point that sometimes we don't emphasize enough when we're talking both to ourselves and to those who are in the world. When we confess that Jesus is Lord, when we acknowledge Him as Master and Lord, we're acknowledging that He is Lord of all. All authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. There is nothing that is outside the authority of Lord Jesus. It doesn't matter who you are, where or when you were born, you are under Lord Jesus. If you, and I hope none of you ever do, were to denounce your faith in Jesus and decide to go out and live in accordance to the world, you could submit yourself to every single authority that's out there and you would still be lost because you weren't submitting to Lord Jesus. Tell you what, this is one of the phrases that I'm in pretty much agreement with some of those who complain about some of the newer translations that don't express Jesus with the phrase Lord Jesus Christ. There's a few of them that, and they do it for perfectly logical and understandable reasons. It's not in the text, in some of the older texts. Don't get me wrong. But I think it's important that we constantly be reminded that He is Lord Jesus Christ. Because He is Lord of all. Everyone will be judged by His standard. We repeat John 12 and verse 48 a lot of times. But do we really get the import of what Jesus says? He who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. That tells us that even those that don't accept Christ as Lord will still be judged by Jesus as Lord. You get the import of that? He's in charge whether we think he is or not. As with most lords, I don't get to decide whether he rules or not. I may decide I don't want to follow his rule, but that doesn't mean he doesn't rule. He's in charge. He's Lord of all. When Peter spoke to Cornelius and his household in Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31, he said, the times of ignorance God overlooked. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Because he has fixed the day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. There again, Peter tells us that Jesus is going to judge us as Lord, whether we understand it or accept it or not. And then he offers his proof of that as being raised from the dead. Christ reigns over all. And everyone is subject to him. Therefore, when we start talking about the idea of kingdom of Christ, we have to accept the fact that the kingdom of Christ, the domain over which he has control, is the entire world. And then we have a particular area, a special case. Maybe we could even use the term intimate relationship that's talked about in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 16, Paul says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Jesus is ruler over all the world. But for us as Christians, we need to accept and acknowledge that he is especially ruler over the church. He reigns supreme. And because we have confessed him as Lord, we have to accept his rule. To the Colossian brethren, Paul said, he's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption for forgiveness of sins. In other words, the same Jesus that saves us rules us. He is Lord. I think that's one of the things that we sometimes miss when we talk about the kingdom, that there's a double aspect so to speak, to this kingdom or reign of Christ. He reigns supreme over all the world. Has since the day He ascended to the Father. At the very least, since the day Peter proclaimed that God had made Him both Lord and Christ. But Jesus told His apostles just before He ascended that He'd been given all power and all authority. But the church is His special domain. It's the kingdom of those who have said, I will devote myself to Him. Now here's a question for us. If the Lord is going to send to punishment those who don't believe it because of their unbelief, what do you think He's going to do to those who say, I believe you, but won't do what He says? Well, He's saying, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? Can we truly claim Jesus as Lord if we don't do His will? I'm convinced we cannot. Because when we accept that Jesus is Lord, when we understand that He has all authority, He calls the shots. It's a monarchy, a benevolent dictatorship, if you will. And the only choice we have is to serve and obey or suffer the consequences. Jesus represents this in a parable in Luke chapter 17. And I think we need to give close attention to what this parable says, because it expresses very well the situation of Lord versus servant. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he's come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have done what was our duty. Not a guy that works for me as a servant, and he goes out and works all day long. When he comes in the house, because he's a servant, he has to fix for me instead of getting to relax for himself. Because his needs come after mine. That's the kind of relationship we have with Christ. His needs come after mine. Whoever believes the Son of God, or believes in the Son, has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Do you know that's in John chapter 3 also? We hear John 3:16. What about John 3:36? It's not up to us to justify disobedience, attempt to cut corners, or change what he said. When he says go, we go. In fact, used to, when my dad would say that, trying to emphasize to me the importance of doing what I was told, he'd say, when he says go, you need to ask how far. Actually, he said, when I say go, you need to wonder how far. I don't think that's the case with Jesus. When Jesus says go, we need to just start going. And go until he says stop. That's the kind of authority that Jesus has, because he is Lord. If we understand authority and we understand judgment, we won't hesitate to be obedient to his will. But a lack of understanding with authority will cause us to be on the wrong side at the end of judgment. That's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Lord, Lord, I came to services every Sunday morning. I listened to the preacher. I sang the song. I remembered your death. Because that's what everybody told me I was supposed to do. We don't come and worship God on the Lord's Day because that's what everybody told us we're supposed to do. We come and worship God on the Lord's Day because that's what Jesus tells us to do. We don't decide how we do that worship. We don't decide whether that worship is something that makes us happy or not. We engage in the worship that God has given us to do. We praise and honor Him in the ways that He has described for us through the will of the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, and His inspired writings. I don't want to find myself on the wrong side of judgment. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. He talks about the righteous judgment of God and them being worthy of entering the kingdom because of their suffering. God considers it proper. But notice he says it's just to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's two different classes. And that second class is people that know Jesus but don't obey. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction. Ooh, both classes get the same punishment. Away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His might. Jesus is Lord and He will judge. Therefore, disobedience is not an option we want to choose. Because of your hard and impenitent heart, Paul told the Romans, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works, to those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. You know what self-seeking is? Doing what I want instead of what Jesus tells me to do. Making myself Lord instead of Him. In Romans 12 and verse 9, Paul says, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. You know, we have free will. We can make a choice. But every choice has consequences. And every choice has eternal consequences as well. You're free to say, I don't accept Jesus as Lord. Just know that in doing that, you're accepting the punishment that belongs to one who does that. If we truly understand Jesus is Lord, we will obey. We're going to do what we know He wants us to do. Because we want to please Him rather than suffer the consequences of disobedience. But remember what Paul said about those who don't obey God and those who don't know God. Inflaming fire, inflicting vengeance on them. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the Lord and the glory of His might. Hell is much more offensive than submitting ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus while we walk here upon this earth. Jesus as Lord is an important part of who He is. We often today see the image of Jesus as a tender shepherd, and certainly He is a tender shepherd watching over His sheep. He's sometimes seen as some sort of ultra-powerful genie or something, that when things go wrong, if I call to Him, He'll straighten them out no matter what. I've heard people quote, "Ask and you shall receive," trying to say that no matter what's going on, no matter how I live, if I just holler to Jesus, He's going to fix things and it's going to be all right, because that's what I want Him to do. That's not the image of Christ that we see. They're more comfortable, but they've led to a portrayal of Jesus as someone who is not offensive in anything, who's soft on almost everything. This outgrowth of an overemphasis on the grace of God. And actually, I should say, a misunderstanding of the grace of God has brought compromise into the world. Certainly, Jesus is patient, compassionate, and merciful. God is not slow to fulfill His promises. Peter says the Lord's not slow to fulfill His promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Jesus, in His teaching in Luke chapter 6, said, "Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." He is merciful. He's compassionate. He's kind. But He's also Lord. Look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 12 through 18, and read that picture. Read that picture multiple times until you get that image in your head of an overwhelming presence of authority and power with a two-edged sword from His mouth. And the image that is there from John, that He will wreak destruction on those who do not obey. That's a powerful image of our Lord. Yes, He's a kind and tender shepherd. But He is more vicious in protecting His sheep against evil, in destroying those that would attack His sheep and those who would not submit to His authority, than we might want to believe. I have to tell you, I got this image in my head of that big white sheepdog that beats up on Wile E. Coyote when he tries to kill the sheep. And those old Warner Brothers Looney Tunes. Kind and generous to the sheep, but destructive to those who are not, who would disobey, who would ignore His authority. Remember, He died for our sins and wants us to leave it behind. He doesn't want us to wallow around in it. You know that He appeared to take away sins, 1 John 3, verse 5. And in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him keeps sinning. No one who keeps sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Or maybe that more familiar passage over in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 through 22. those who have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state is worse for them than the first. For it is better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. The true proverb is what's happening to them. The dog returns to his own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallowing in the mire. Remember, the same Lord who died for us executed Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5 for their disobedience. We're subject to him, whether we like it or not. Every knee will bow. No one will avoid standing before the Lord. There's no other authority to appeal to. We looked at Romans chapter 2, verse 5 through 10 earlier. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 through 46. You recognize that chapter as the vision of judgment. The sheep and the goats. The right and the left. That everybody who ever has is going to stand before him in judgment and receive what he deserves. Recognizing his lordship now will make it so much easier for us on the day of judgment. For we will recognize his lordship then. Jesus is Lord. He will remain Lord until his authority is given back to God, who is still in authority over him in the end of time. And along with that authority will be those who willingly submitted to his will, those who accepted and lived with the fact that he is Lord. Jesus wants to save us. He's done more than anyone ever will to help and assist you. He paid the price so that I would not have to die. All he asks is recognize him as Lord. I can do that. I must do that if I want to be with him in eternity. There's no other alternative. I can choose what I want. You know, sometimes we need to make sure we're making our choices based on what they bring in the future, rather than what they're going to do right now. If we do that right now, it's going to be better as well, because he's promised to be with us through this life. He's promised that as Lord, if we will acknowledge him as such and submit ourselves to his will, do what he says, he will be with us, he will protect us, he will care for us, he will guide us, and he will help us. And if we don't, he'll have nothing to do with us here or there. So what about you, Mr. Timothy? Is he Lord to you? If not, let's correct him. Set that right. Pray to God and ask for forgiveness so that you can be cleansed in his sight. And you can be a part of his kingdom as a productive and obedient slave to Christ our Lord. We can assist in that time and opportunity is yours. We're not comfortable.